Let's all stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And also, put your finger there, turn over to chapter 19 and have that ready for when we turn over there. So, 18 and 19. Now let's look at chapter 18 and verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Now chapter 19 and in verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence.
As we have our Bibles open to Matthew 18 and 19, two things stand out to me from the verses Brother Chandler read to us this evening. The first is that Jesus would spend so much time telling us about little children. In fact, in Matthew 18, the first 14 verses, first half of the chapter, deal with little children. And the second amazing thing that is in the very next chapter, some people brought children to Jesus and the disciples rebuked them. Isn't it something how you can hear a sermon on Sunday and you're already messing up on it Tuesday? And here these men had heard Jesus, he spent 14 verses telling them something, and in the very next chapter, they're disobeying what he said. Now the first part of Matthew 18 is amazing. It began with a question that was a great and long-standing dispute among the disciples. Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And it may seem strange that Christians would argue about such a thing, but if you've ever been to any preacher fellowships, you wouldn't be so surprised. And Jesus answered by bringing a little child over and setting him in the middle of these grown men. In verse 2 it says, Jesus called a little child unto him, and I still rejoice that wherever they were, there was children close enough for Jesus to call over, and it uses this illustration. I think children love the Lord Jesus Christ. I think they enjoyed being with Him. There were times He picked them up, times He held one in His lap, there were times that He blessed them, and there were times even that they gave their sardine lunch and He turned it into a miracle. And so I find children around the Lord Jesus quite often. He said in verse number 3, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Now, were those grown men humbled like little children? No, sir. They're arguing about who the greatest is. One of my favorite sermons I've ever preached here is, Grow up and act like a little child. Little children don't... We say, don't be childish. Man, I wish we would be childish. Children behave better than we do sometimes. And here these grown men were not being humble. And Jesus said that whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And in the following verses, that little child served as an example for conversion, for humility, and as a warning to the disciples that it would be better for them to drown themselves in the Sea of Galilee or to pluck out their eyeballs than to hinder a little child from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But then just a few days later, some people came to Jesus with their children and asked so He could bless them, and the disciples rebuked them. They didn't want the children bothering Christ, and Jesus rebuked them for their lack of understanding. I believe the church needs to have, by the way, that scene of them rebuking those who brought the children, that may be the first bus ministry in the New Testament. I'm not sure. Because here you have people bringing children to Jesus, then you've got the deacon saying, What are they doing here disrupting our pews? You know. And it's sad to me that churches will have that kind of attitude about children in church. They're so concerned about the pews, and By the way, we bought these pews. I ordered them. I know how much they cost. Ordered them with 2.5 inches of ultra-dense foam with just the right covering and the nice wood ends. I know exactly how much each of those pews cost. Let me tell you something. Not one of them costs as much as the soul of a child. Not one. And if a little child pulls a string out or takes a pen and writes on it, we'll just clean it up. And with the pew is for someone to sit and hear the Word of God being preached. It's not a museum for us to sit in and enjoy the woodwork. But churches so often, they're so concerned about the buildings and the children disrupting the services. And I can tell you, in 15 years, I've had a lot more disruptions from adults than children. But sometimes we're afraid to bring those kids in. And so sometimes they even rebuke those who want to bring the little children in and scorn the little ones. I believe the church needs to have a biblical understanding of the little children in God's plan and learn to see the children through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, churches and Christians make a grave mistake when they believe the devil's lies about children. Let me give you 4 satanic lies that Christians sometimes believe about children. Number one, the lie that children don't need to get saved until they're 12 years old. I've heard people say that. My kid's too small. The kid's 11 years old. Can I talk to your child about Jesus? The child's 10 years old. Not old enough. And many churches teach that a child does not reach the age of accountability until they're 12 years old. But the Bible does not teach any such thing. Jesus was 12 when He went to the temple. Jairus' daughter was 12 when she was raised from the dead. But there's the only reference is a couple of 12-year-old people does not teach that the age of accountability is 12 years of age. Good night. That's 364 days away from being a teenager. We're going to wait that long for someone to get saved? They can't learn any bad habits by then. They haven't committed any sins by then. They don't have any understanding by then. Now, I think that the earlier the better, as long as they come to that age of understanding. Now, the Bible does teach an age of accountability, but it does not tell us when that age is. That's when that child begins to understand right from wrong. And they know that they've done wrong. And when my kids are real small, they do things. They had no conscience about it. And as they got older, they started to realize what commandments were and obedience was. And they didn't know, they couldn't spell obedience, but they knew when they were doing it, when they weren't doing it. And that age of accountability is when they reach that age where they understand the accountability for their actions. And that's when God begins to hold them accountable for their actions. A little child, a baby in the womb, or a baby, a newborn, or a little bitty toddler, that's not to that age of accountability. When they die, they go to heaven because God does not hold them accountable for sin. They're under the blood. They're safe in Christ until that age of accountability. But there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that we ought to wait till they're 12 years old for them to get saved. Good night, 12 years old is the new 16. I have kids now at age 12 doing things that blow your mind what they're involved in. The second lie is that children can't understand the gospel or that they're too young to know what they're doing. Let me say that the gospel is the simplest thing in the world to understand. You know, when we preach to adults, you got to work extra hard to try to cut through all the garbage that's piled up inside their brains over the years just so they can understand the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the gospel is not complicated. People are complicated. The gospel is simple. That's one reason why I'm against Calvinism. Calvinism is so complicated that you have to have a nuclear science degree to understand even what they say the Bible says. The Bible's not that hard. The Bible's not that complicated. The gospel's simple. When I preach to children, I can just tell them the simple story of God's love and Jesus dying in their place. And the Bible teaches plainly that adults have to become like children to get saved. It does not teach the children to become like adults in order to be saved. It was said that Thomas Paine, the famous infidel, was an infidel before he was 5 years old. Don't think that children can't understand or believe. The Catholic Church says that we can reach them by age 7. We have them for life. And so Christians, we need to realize that children can understand the gospel and they can understand how to be saved. The third lie is that children should be left alone to make their own decisions. First of all, people are inconsistent with that. Because if every kid was given their right to make their own decision, they wouldn't go to school. They wouldn't go to bed and they wouldn't eat their vegetables.
The fact is that parents are supposed to train their child up in the way they should go. And though it does come down to each child has to make his or her own decision and exercise their own faith in Christ, yet we should be pushing them in that direction and guiding them in that direction. Now, it's unfortunate that sometimes in churches that it's almost, kids just get saved in church. That's what we're just supposed to do. And sometimes there's no real conviction and there's no real conversion. It's just everyone does it. And sometimes you never see any fruit from that in their lives. But when a child is left to make his own decisions about God, that's parents copping out of their responsibility. It's our job to pray for them and to keep them in a Christian environment and to point them to the gospel and not wait until they're 16 or 18 or 21. But from the time they're born, we ought to be putting emphasis on them, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The fourth lie is that childhood conversions don't stick. Well, I would say that after 15 years, I've had quite a few adult conversions that didn't seem to stick either. I don't know if they got saved or not. They're just backslidden, or if they just never got converted. I don't know. But I would say this, that that kids do get saved and they do stick, and adults get saved and they stick too. Hudson Taylor at age 5 said, "When I become a man, I mean to be a missionary to China." Sounds like a kid that understood some things, doesn't it? And had a conversion that stuck. Now, churches today are neglecting the main harvest. Statistics show that the vast majority of people who get saved do so before age 18. And most of those are saved between the ages of 6 and 12. That's the main part of the harvest, is elementary age kids. And yet they're often neglected by churches. They're neglected for the same reasons that when people started bringing their little children to Jesus, the disciples rebuked them. Now, you bring a rich businessman, all of a sudden he's got a front row seat. If you're bringing little children taking up space and interfering with our plans and our business for today, we don't have time for little children. But that's the main part of the harvest of souls, is those between ages of 6 and 18. Now, for 14 of our 15 years, we've run some sort of bus ministry. Started out with that old red van. Some of you remember, used to pick up over in South Fork and then in Garland. By the way, that red van is still running. Runs every week over in Sanger. Brother Fogg took it and fixed it up and got it running again. And is still picking up kids, bringing them to church. Then we had a full-size bus, and then we had a bus and a van. And we had two full-size buses when we had two CDL drivers. And there were times, one Sunday we picked up 68 kids on two buses. That was our highest attendance ever on two buses. Had 150 that day in church. 68 on the buses, 68 in children's church. That's crazy, wasn't it, Brother Asher? And I believe so strongly in the bus ministry. For one thing, it gave me a wonderful wife. Another thing, I just believe is such an important tool in the harvest. But I'm going to tell you why the bus ministry is going out of style in the smaller independent Baptist churches. Now, in the big college churches, they're still strong. And the big churches, they're still strong. But many times in churches our size, the bus ministry is going out of business. And I'll tell you why. Number one, because children are takers, not givers. Children, churches, they want the givers, not the takers, and children are takers. We pass the offering plate in Sunday school, and they reach in, they pull out a nickel, and they drop that in. Oh, businessman might drop $500 in, preacher. Yeah, they might. Because children are takers, they're not givers. It costs more for us to bring children in than it does than they can possibly give for us to bring them in. Children aren't workers, they require workers. A lot of people want to come to church, but they don't want to have to deal with children. They want a quiet worship service. Well, good luck with that when I'm preaching, amen. But they don't want to babysit in the nursery. That's always been a problem. That's one of the hardest ministries to man, so to speak, is the nursery. I don't want to sit in the nursery and babysit again. Well, you can get out of the preaching. Men are saying, "I volunteer. I'll sit and put the kids in the back of my truck. I'll listen to the radio while you're having church. Listen to the sports stations." So they aren't workers. They require workers. Although I thank God we have kids in our church that serve and do different jobs and tasks. But for the most part, children require workers. They don't provide help. children are not considered a glamorous ministry. I want to work with teenagers. Have you ever worked with teenagers? Why in the world people would rather work with teenagers than younger kids? I'll never understand. No offense, teenagers, but you're not nearly as cool as when you were juniors. We did all sorts of fun stuff when you were juniors, and now the kids are trying to be cool. You realize I got made fun of at junior camp? I'm not going to say who. I'm not going to say who. I'm just going to point and whistle her, the striped shirt. But I needed new tennis shoes for camp. Mine are wore out. So I went to Walmart. They had their sale section. $7 shoes. The only problem is they're the Velcro shoes. I thought if I wore Velcro shoes to senior camp, they'd all make fun of me. But junior kids, they don't care. Half of them probably have Velcro shoes. So I bought the $7 Velcro shoe, and I wore them all week long. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Velcro shoes are the most comfortable shoes in the world. If I could get dress shoes with Velcro on them, I'd wear Velcro dress shoes. I begged the kids when I preached Thursday. I said, please, please, some of you make some decisions. When you go to senior camp, start wearing Velcro shoes. We will have a revolution, and we'll all be cool wearing our Velcro shoes. I mean, you just slip them on. You're done. Never come untied. Great. And what does my daughter say as I walk in to preach that night, trying to keep my spirit right? No. My dad has old person shoes on. Fine. I don't know where that fit in the sermon. Oh, it's what, the teenagers. I'm just kidding, teenagers, because you are an important part of the ministry. And what we certainly want to invest in you, absolutely. But don't, folks, listen, don't think that the junior age or the primary age kids or even the beginner's age kids is not an important ministry in the church. It is. Those kids deserve our best. And we need to influence them at a young age and do our very best to influence their lives. And one reason why our teenagers are such a blessing now is because we've invested in them for years before they became teenagers. And now they're in good shape during their teenage years. So children are not considered a glamorous ministry. And then children are a long-term investment, and many want a short-term fix. It's a long-term investment. It takes years before a child becomes an active, productive member of the church. Years. And sometimes we're not patient that way. You know, when we started the church, Beth was 3 years old. She wasn't much help. Yes, she was. She was cute. That probably kept half our members in the early days, was having cute kids. Our senior citizens loved her when we first got started. But it was years and years and years of her sitting in Sunday school and learning to play the piano. Ding, 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 ding. Recitals of Mary Had a Little Lamb and years of going to camp and stuff. And then all of a sudden she's 17, she's graduated high school, and now she's teaching Sunday school and she's playing the piano and going soul winning. But see, it takes years to get a little bitty kid to that point of really serving and being an active, helpful part of the church ministry. And sometimes we're just not patient. We want it right now. And we overlook the blessings that are around us. And then because of life, we don't always see the results we want to see. In other words, we have kids that come and their parents move and we don't get to see the results. And, I can't help but go to camp and think about the dozens and dozens of kids I've taken to camp that I'll probably never see again. But you know what? They deserve my best for a week of camp. Amen? And your kids may only sit one time in your Sunday school class, but they deserve to be loved and cared about and you to give your best to them. There were times when I had a useless bus route, not a useless bus route, but a useless bus route. I'm telling you, some of those projects we picked up in, I mean, drug-ridden, prostitutes everywhere, wicked places on the rough side of town. I tell you, we pick up kids one Sunday, they'd get saved, they'd go back the next week, they'd get baptized, go back the next week, and they're gone. 2 weeks to invest in life. Sometimes 1 week to invest in their life. So we don't always see the results. But the church has to see the potential of the harvest. I read about a college professor who resigned his college tenured position to teach in an elementary school. When asked about it, he replied, "If you wanted to put your name in concrete, would you write it there before or after the mixture was set?" If you want to make an investment, make it in the lives of young children whose hearts are still soft and open to the Word of God. Let me give you a few quick thoughts and we'll finish tonight. Number one, Jesus said it's easier for kids to get saved. Jesus said it's easier for kids to get saved in verse 3. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Adults have to humble themselves. Children usually do not. The thing that sends more people to hell is their pride. It'll send you to hell if you're not saved and you're a member of this church, but you're not saved. Your pride will send you to hell. More concerned about what others might think than about your own eternal destiny. So pride keeps people from being saved. Too proud to renounce their religion. Too proud to quit relying on their good works. Too proud to be interested in the gospel. Too proud to give up their prejudices. Too proud to admit that they were wrong. Too set in their ways. Their minds filled with junk and piles of ideologies and prejudices and false ideas and wrong impressions and bad reasonings and sinful desires. That's why it's harder sometimes for adults to get saved and why more kids get saved than adults. Now suppose you want to start a farm. Hey, the way things go in our economy, you might want to have a farm out there somewhere. And so you have two choices on some property. You could buy 10 acres of land that is covered by a forest of old trees. Or you could buy 10 acres of prairie land that's just covered by grass. Now, if I was doing it, I think I'd buy the 10 acres of prairie land, because if I had to go into that forest and cut down all the trees and then have to deal with all the roots under the ground and try to dig all that stuff up. But you know, when a person is older, they're like that ground covered by trees and roots. It's hard sometimes to get in there and make anything fruitful. But a little child is like an open piece of ground waiting for the Word of God. Children are easy to win. They have pure faith. They usually have tender hearts. They usually have real humility. And Jesus said that little ones would believe in verse 6 when He referred to little ones which believe in Me. What a shame not to try to win children to Christ or practice child evangelism and try to reach out to children with the gospel. You know, a preacher, someone said it was Charles Spurgeon, I'm not sure, but a preacher went on an evangelistic meeting. And he came back and someone asked him, how was the revival? He said, we had 2.5 saved. 2.5 saved. Well, his friend assumed that he meant 2 adults and 1 child. So he asked him further about it and he said, no, I had 2 children and 1 adult. For the children have their whole lives to give to the Lord and the adult only had half his life left. Number 2, Jesus said that to receive a child is to receive Him. To receive a child is to receive Him. Verse 5. Whoso shall receive one such little child in My name receiveth Me. The word receive means to welcome and care for, to lodge and entertain as a guest. We are to receive the children, welcome them and care for them as our special guests in the church. And Jesus said, when you take care of one little child in My name, it's as though you're taking care of Me. It's pretty amazing. Number 3, Jesus gives a serious warning. Verse number 6. He said, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in Me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, the word offend, we have to understand Bible words. They don't always mean what we use them as today. Come here, Joe, come up here and help me for a second. Now, we think offend means that Joe said something, or I said something rude to Joe, so Joe's all offended. Get all offended, Joe. And now he's not talking to me because he's mad at me. He's a good church member. And now he's not talking. He's offended. But that's not what the word offended means. The word offended means, Joe, start over here. I want you to start walking to the other side. The word offended means trip up. To cause to stumble. And here's a young man, who's going to Jesus, and here I come, and I trip him up. So now he goes back in the world, and he never makes it to Jesus. Or he is someone who, as Jesus said, believes in Him. But because of your actions or my actions, instead of living in obedience to the Lord, he stumbles and is no longer living for the Lord. That's what it means to offend a little child in this context. But you got to be careful that you're not a hindrance to a little child coming to faith in Christ. God help the parent who is saved and then keeps their child away from the gospel and away from church. You better be careful about your example. that you set. You know, our kids look up to us. And I say, well, I'm not going to go to church anymore. Well, you might take your kids with you, but you might influence my kids too. And I'd rather you didn't influence my kids away from God. My kids have watched their Sunday school teachers leave, people leaving their lives. Let me tell you something. That's a dangerous thing when you offend a little child and possibly cause them to stumble away from living for the Lord. Now, the last thing I'd ever want to do is offend one of our little children. I love our kids in our church. I know that I'm the stern disciplinarian. It doesn't hurt your kids to have a disciplinarian in their life. It doesn't hurt their kid. And by the way, hey, I the pastor occupies a high and holy office. He can't be a little buddy-buddy with everybody, you know, and come down from that office. There needs to be a little reverence and respect for the office of the pastor. But I love our kids. I love our kids. I'd do anything for your kids, my kids. And I want them to have the very best Sunday school. I want them to have the very best King's Kids. I want them to have the very best program that they can have in church. And I don't want to cause a child to be offended, and neither should you. Because Jesus said, why don't you take a big millstone, a big rock, tie it around your neck, and jump in the Sea of Galilee? And then as you're drowning and it's pulling you down and the air is pulling out of your body and you're trying to gasp for breath and you're sucking in water and your ears explode from the water pressure, that's kind of what it'd be like for you when you've offended a little child that would believe in Him. Very serious. Verse 7 and 9, he said in verse 8, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Better to cut your hand and feet off. I think the Lord's giving us a serious warning. And I think churches ought to pay attention to that. Number 4, the Heavenly Father takes special interest in little children. Verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. You see, what does that mean, preacher? I don't know. I don't know who those angels are. I guess maybe little children do have guardian angels. I don't know. They have angels. And they behold the face of the Father. I don't know what that means. I'm sure some of you do, and you'll tell me later. But I may not agree with you. But they're angels. Y'all believe that God sends angels into the world to do His bidding? Verse 11, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Children need a Savior. And God the Father cares about them, and we're not to despise them. In Matthew 18:14, Jesus said, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And then let me say that Jesus emphasized the importance of not just 1,000 children, but one child. The importance of one child. Verse 5, receive one child. Verse 6, offend one child. Verse 10, don't despise one child. Verse 12, one lost sheep. Verse 14, that one should perish. We need to realize the importance of one child. Every single child that sits in our Sunday school, rides a bus, sits in our pews, has an immortal soul that will never cease to exist in heaven or hell. Every single one of them does. Every child has an eternal destiny. Every child is loved by God. Every child had their sins paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Every child has a divine purpose for their existence, and it's up to us to help them understand that purpose. We simply have none to lose. And every child, which you see a destiny, an eternity, a future adult, a family, dreams, burdens, heartaches, potential, we should see the image of God in them. We should see possibility in them. We should see our responsibility in them. We should see unmolded character. We should see opportunity to make a difference. We should see someone that we can influence for Jesus Christ. Don't despise the little ones. Don't despise the little ones. Let us do all we can to bring them to Jesus Christ and never turn them away.